Dear Jesus, on this Transfiguration Sunday, help us to see you as you are now, in your splendor, your glory. We come now to worship and praise you as our Savior God. Hear our prayer, accept our worship, we pray, and grant us those gifts you long to give us through the hearing of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. To our God, then, we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. In the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord be with you. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, through the grace of your Holy Spirit, you have planted the gifts of your love into our hearts. Grant to your servants soundness of mind and body, so that we may love you with our whole strength, and with our whole heart do those things that are pleasing in your sight. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading on this Transfiguration Sunday is found in the book of Exodus, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, which the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." And Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 2, as found printed on page 58. Our New Testament reading is found in Peter's second epistle, the first chapter, beginning there with the 16th verse. Peter alludes in this reading to the event that we commemorate, the transfiguration of Jesus, the event he personally witnessed. And yet, see if you can find in this reading where he says, we have something even better. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join both your hearts and your voices in the confession of the faith that fills your hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. May each of you be given both the wisdom and the faith to recognize the power and the love of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we noticed it again, going and coming from Arizona. You can always spot those frequent flyers because they're the ones buckle a seatbelt, because they received that training, which you can't get anywhere else. Seriously, every time I see it, I wonder, in what corporate office do they imagine that people still need seatbelt training? Because people aren't teleported to the airport. They don't come on camel or rickshaw or jet ski. They come in cars, shuttle buses, with those strange straps, with those metal things that you insert one and then how to whatever. Not everything that they tell you in those pre-flight instructions, which nobody listens to, but not everything is unimportant. They do talk about turbulence, for example, unexpected rough air. Not even the pilots, with all of their sophisticated equipment, can connect those things on your lab and keep them there, because you never know when you're going to encounter this unexpected rough air. It occurred to me that life for a Christian is like that, isn't it? We would love to have smooth sailing, but we know that we're going to have turbulence, expected and unexpected. And so what God wants for us when we approach Him in His Word is to look, listen, and learn so that we're prepared beforehand for this unexpected turbulence that life always seems to provide. Hear now that Word of God on this Transfiguration Sunday. That word that prepares and instructs us if we will look, listen. Our text is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, a description of the event that we commemorate this morning. And John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is God's word. Concerning this very word, Peter, in our second reading, said we would do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. And so we give these words our thought and attention this morning, asking our God to bless us through their study as we pray. Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Like most of us, Peter's life was characterized by not stable air and smooth sailing. If you study Peter's life, there was pitching and yawing, unexpected rough air. He seemed to fluctuate between greatness and shame. So at one time, he's giving this amazing confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next moment, he's trying to prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem to fulfill his message as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and pay for the sins of the world. He's now walking on water, and then he's sinking. He's at one time drawing that sword and defending his Savior, and then just a short time later, wilting before this little tiny servant girl who asked him a question. I wonder sometimes if that's why Jesus picked Peter, because I see myself in Peter. He's very relatable. So also Peter encountered some unexpected rough air in our text for this morning, didn't he? As one of Jesus' key men, he was invited to witness this transfiguration. He, along with James and John, were allowed to see, to be witnesses, which is in keeping with the Bible mandate that everything will be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. So they went because they were supposed to testify later of what they saw. And what they saw was spectacular beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But let's first look at Peter's reaction. Look, listen, learn from it. Peter's initial inclination upon seeing Moses and Elijah was what? To say something. Anything. Ever happened to you? Where your mouth starts speaking before your brain kicks in, where you just start blah, 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 and then you start thinking about what you're saying? That's sort of the impression we get of what Peter was doing here. He was amazed, mystified, of course, and then he just started talking. And our text bears this out, doesn't it? For he did not know, this is in the parallel account from Mark, for he did not know what to say. For they were terrified. We're guilty of that, and that's part of the lesson that we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to learn to listen more than we talk. In our study of James, in our Wednesday Bible class, James dwells on this, how bad the tongue is, and if we could control our speech. So he advises us, be slow to speak, quick to hear. Well, terrified, as human beings always are when they encounter holiness, Peter just starts talking. Then an interesting thing happened. That's why we want to read our text carefully, because we get little clues, little insights when we don't just macro read, but we micro read. So what does our text say? He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's fascinating, isn't it? Because what this is telling us is that Peter was still talking when God interrupted him and said, in effect, Peter, stop talking. Listen. And he pointed to the ridiculous nature of Peter talking. And God is saying, this is my beloved Son. And you're talking instead of listening. Listen. Learn from what he has to say. Okay, so what was it that Peter was supposed to see there? What was he supposed to learn? What was he supposed to hear? Now remember, we're not asking because Peter needs to know. That's a done deal. We're asking because the fact that Jesus took with him three witnesses and then say, don't tell anyone until I've risen from the dead, means this was for us. We are supposed to look, listen, learn from this. So what are the messages? What are we supposed to get from this? Going back to our theme, we're supposed to hear, see, learn on how to deal with this unexpected turbulence that we encounter in our lives. But we're supposed to see just the basic, this is what happened, the witness account. In our text, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The first thing we need to be reminded of is that God's word accommodates us. In other words, think of how you would explain metaphysics to a garden slug. It'd be difficult, right? Now, of course, we're sentient, and I think garden slugs are. So we can hear, we can think, we can process information, but it's still God communicating to man in ways that we can comprehend. For example, it's probably naive to think that heaven is going to really have streets of gold. In fact, John says transparent gold, which we don't even know what that is. Or that there's going to be physical gates of one pearl. And yet John accurately described the vision that he saw. But again, how would God communicate something beyond our comprehension to us? So he accommodates us. What we take from that view of heaven is going to be spectacular beyond what we can imagine. God really can't go beyond that because we can't go beyond that. We have no point of reference. So here also, he's using words that we can comprehend, but that don't do justice to what was really happening. So we read things like, Jesus' face was shining like the sun, his clothes as white as light. God accommodating us, lowering himself to describe in terms that we can sort of understand. So what was going on there? Now put yourselves there. You're with Peter, James, and John, and you're looking at this sight. And recognize something. Because most people look and they think something was added to Jesus. That's not what happened. Something was removed from Jesus. It was this veil of his humanity was lifted just for a moment. Because this is the same Jesus that walked among them. But this veil of his humanity hid who he was. He didn't stop being God when he left heaven and came to earth. He just added this human nature into his divine. And it masked his glory that was always there. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So just for a moment, that veil of his humanity was lifted. And Peter, James, and John got to see him as he was, as he is. Spectacular beyond imagination. We read in our Old Testament lesson how Moses had this similar encounter. That's why that reading is chosen. He went up on the hill and he went in that cloud of glory. That sounds familiar. And he existed there for 40 days. What happened to Moses when he came down? His face shone. It, of course, had to affect him. And he had to wear a veil from that point on because the people were afraid to look at him. That glory of God affected him so. Jesus was just like us in his appearance. He ate and drank, he slept, he walked, he talked, he was hungry, he was thirsty. And yet we're supposed to see here beyond that mask of his humanity and see Jesus as he truly was. True God in all his majesty. So then we ask, why this special glimpse? Why this special gift that we were given to see this Jesus through the eyes of Peter, James, and John? Well, first of all, what was the transfiguration of Jesus? Our text says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So for Jesus, we recognize the transfiguration was this preliminary, this special preparation for that end of that tortured walk he was going to make to the cross. What he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem was his sacrificial death. He was about to experience, in other words, the roughest of rough air. Yet if that's all it was, why did he take three witnesses? Why did he then say, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead? That means we're supposed to learn. That means it applies to us. That means it was preserved and delivered to us so that we would see something. We would learn something. And the first thing we're supposed to see is Moses and Elijah. And why were they there? By the way, Bible scholars, quote unquote, always look for the weird things in Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? They're not content with the basic preaching of law and gospel and what's there. They're always interested in what's not there and making up things or throwing out these theories, hypotheses, I always get those two mixed up, about what's going on. And they say, oh, it was Moses and Elijah because they're the ones that didn't die. Okay, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, but the Bible says Moses died, so that's not it. What did these two men represent? Moses was the lawgiver, wasn't he? Again, we heard that in our first reading. What about Elijah? Elijah was the great prophet. Well, what would you do with that? Paul wrote to the Romans long ago. Oop, back up. For by the works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, that is, the righteousness produced or delivered to us by God, has been manifested apart from the law, although, you remember what comes next? The law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. And they were handing off to this Jesus, the one that they testified to, the one that they prepared the world for. And this was, all right, Moses and Elijah have done their thing. And we all pointed to you, Jesus. Now it's your turn. Now it's your time. And this incredibly difficult turbulence you're going to have to go through. It tells us that there wasn't some different Old Testament religion. It was all about Christ. Old Testament, New Testament. This law and the prophets, the law was there to keep mankind in some semblance of order and justice so that Jesus could be delivered and that Jesus would come. The prophets, they all pointed ahead to Jesus. All the sacrifices, the festivals, everything pointed to that Lamb of God that would be sacrificed. So when you see Moses and Elijah, don't just blow them off. Remember, that's work righteousness in their minds, passing off to Jesus. So don't misunderstand Moses and Elijah. There was no earning heaven. There never was. It was all to Jesus. And what did they see? That's why it's so frustrating, because the Jews should have recognized this not as a divergence from their religion, but the fulfillment of, the accomplishment of the Old Testament. So we're supposed to see that first. The next thing that we're supposed to see, to the extent that we're able, is Jesus as he truly was and is. Again, Old and New Testament are all tied together. Listen to Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great. You are clothed with splendor. and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment. Thousands of years before this exact imprint of his nature, he is that. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. God is often, Jesus is described in terms of light and brilliance. Why is this important for us sinners? And here's where we bring it to application to us. Why is this important that we understand this, that we look, listen, and then learn from it? Two reasons. First, to be reminded of just who it was that left heaven, just who it was that kept every law perfectly, walked this earth, and then offered his life. We tend to think of Jesus as we could see him, as this human being with all the human limitations that we have. And yet when this humanity is lifted for a moment on that Mount of Transfiguration, oh my goodness, this wasn't just a man, this was truly God. This was truly the magnificent, eternal God, begotten of the Father from eternity, who came to our earth. What does that do for you? For me, it tells me my sin was way more serious than I sometimes want to imagine it was. I have transgressed against that God, and that God had to come. A man couldn't just come and do good and then die and then somehow it was all right. The payment was astronomical. This Jesus had to suffer and die. And then the amazement that should flood our minds, our hearts, when we recognize, how could this man be nailed to a tree and die? And it's only because he took that human nature into and allowed himself. The irony of his enemies imagining that they had power over him even then, when they taunted him on the cross, "If you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe." And then his statement to Peter, "Don't you know that if I asked, my Father would send 12 legions of angels?" All of those are darker glimpses into what we see on that Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus as he truly is, not limited. That's the first reason, to recognize the magnitude of the debt owed because of our sin and who it was that paid that sin. There's another reason. And this has to do with when you pray. Because this is the God, this is the Savior to whom you pray. This is not the meek Lamb of God. This is not the one who allowed himself to be beaten, whipped, mocked, crucified. He did that for a time to pay our sin debt. But that's not how he is now. That's not the God you're addressing. You're addressing this God, the one you see on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is how he exists now. Then how much easier it is when you pray that Lord's Prayer at the end, that doxology, which is amazing words that we just sort of tack on. When we say, "For thine is the kingdom," in other words, it's right we do this because yours is the rulership. How much easier to this God, to this Jesus. But then that next thing we say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." Oh, how much easier. Looking at this transfigured Jesus, which is how he is, and then to have that confidence. Yours is the power. You can do everything I've just asked you easily. The creator of heaven and earth. This is the God that promised to hear. So this morning, we stop talking, we look, we see Jesus transfigured. We see who it was that paid our sin debt. And then we listen. And what should we hear? We hear this God-man, Jesus, on the cross saying, "It is finished. The sum total of your sin debt has been paid. This God has declared it. You are redeemed, restored, forgiven." Will there be turbulence, in our lives? Of course there will be. Rough air. This is how we're prepared. This is how we're protected. This is how we're preserved. Look to your Savior. Listen to his voice. Learn from him. Trust him. Amen. Let's rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, on the mountain you reveal Jesus Christ in his unveiled divine majesty. By wonderful testimony out of the cloud declared him to be your Son, whom you love. Help us always to believe and confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of your name. In commanding us to hear your Son, you have placed your divine blessing on all that he has spoken. Grant us grace to hear his words of salvation with faith, so that we do not dread his final coming or fear his judgment. Gracious Father, to know Christ by faith is to know your love, to possess your forgiveness, and to share with all saints the hope of everlasting life. Thank you for giving us this knowledge, this faith. Dear Jesus, though glorified on the mountain before witnesses, you nevertheless humbled yourself, even to death on the cross for our sins. Make us willing to bear our crosses, to risk all that we have, even our lives, in order that we might better confess your name and teach your gospel, the good news of forgiveness through faith in you alone, to others. Precious Savior, your appearing in glory in the company of Moses and Elijah, speaking to them of your approaching death, proves that the apostles' words foretelling a Savior from sin are fulfilled in you. The apostles, too, were eyewitnesses of your glory. They declared the same before the world. Teach us to listen, to learn, to hear their testimony, the testimony of all of your servants in Holy Scripture, so that we never fail to worship you as Savior alone, Savior of sinners, Lord of all. We pray, merciful Father, that when turbulence comes into our lives, that you would be with us, comfort us, assure us that you are in control. So we pray, be with all who are hurting now, who are suffering in any way. Be with them, guide them, hold them in your hand. Give them the comfort of knowing that you are not far from them, but you are with them always. It is with great comfort that we can place ourselves and all that we love into your loving hands, trusting your wisdom, trusting your power. We ask these things knowing that you hear and that you have the power to grant our prayers. And yet we pray always your will be done. Hear us finally then as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.